Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, from verse 10 to 13 and 19. At the end of the reading, I would say, this is the word of the Lord, and please, I would want you to respond by saying, thanks be to God. Philippians 4, from verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Shows that you have respect for your elders. Good morning, everyone. Nice to have you here. As if you are visiting with us for the first time, I do want to say my voice normally doesn't sound like this. I've been trying to get it back, but it's not coming. So I do hope that the anointing on this message will not be like the voice where we are looking for it. So, but evidently, I definitely will need the help of the Lord. So can we just bow our heads to pray? Heavenly Father, we need you now. We need you. I need you, definitely, to provide strength, oh Lord, and to provide illumination beyond what I can bring. We're all here gathered, oh God. We need you, oh God, to hear beyond what we are just able to mentally comprehend. Lord, we need you to speak, oh God, a Rhema word from your throne directly to our hearts, through a weak vessel, through an imperfect vessel. But Lord, you only have imperfect vessels. You only have weak vessels. And yet you are able to accomplish far more than we are able to think or imagine. And so, Lord, that's what we want. Let your presence be with us. Let your anointing, oh God, flow through us and bring forth, oh God, illumination, bring forth conviction, and bring forth liberation. We look to you, oh God, and we believe in you. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good morning. Allow me, especially if it's your first time, to introduce myself. I'm Femi Oshuni. I'm the lead pastor here. But lead pastor is just, you know, one of those titles that we, you know, just have to take because that's what everybody expects. You need to have a lead pastor, a senior pastor, or what have you. I prefer some other titles. If I was to be given, you know, if I could be in charge of writing who should be in charge of churches, I would say the first thing you need to be is a storytelling officer. And you have different storytelling officers, but then there'll be a chief one. My favorite title in this place is the Chief Storytelling Officer. Somebody say amen. But because you guys aren't smiling properly, I'm not going to give you that today. I'll give you my other title. I'm the GQM. Somebody said Abido Shika. No, no, that's not. We don't engage. We leave that, yeah. I'm the GQM. Emphasis on GQ. You want to check? Okay. Yeah. But I'm the Grand Quiz Master. I like to test our intelligence, knowledge. And I have to say that to a large extent, this church has proven to be an intelligent church. Amen, amen, amen. Now, some of you have been dulling a little bit, so we're going to test. But I'm in a good mood today. So I'm only, you know what I'm going to do because I'm in a good mood, you know? I'm giving you one question. Just one. And today, I'm not testing your IQ. Not much to say about that. I'm not testing your... Are you done? All right, can we continue? I'm not testing your EQ. I'm not even testing your SQ. I'm testing your PQ. And then you ask, what's the PQ? You see why I didn't test your IQ? Now, the PQ, I'm on it, you see. I think the anointing is coming. I'm feeling it. PQ is your pop culture quotient. How culturally savvy. PCQ. It's paining me that it's Chido that said it. I was hoping it should be maybe Ifeoluwa, you say it. But it's Chido. We respect our elders. Your PQ, your pop culture quotient. And I just have one question. One question. If you're in the first service, you better know answer. Who... Name the third biggest selling band of all time that is simultaneously the sixth biggest selling artist of all time across all platforms, EPs, vinyls, streaming, everything. Someone said U2. No, it's not U2. U2 are like number five. Coldplay, I knew you would say Coldplay, Olive. They are not even like in top, they are not even like top 10. Eh? Beatles are number one. Let's leave that. Who said Queen? Queen, Beatles are number one. Queen are number two, biggest selling band, and four. Somebody said P Square. You are about to leave this church. You will leave this church because I said it is PQ. You are now saying it's P Square. Yeah, I mean, what's going on? This is embarrassing. Anybody with a serious answer? Stop. Okay. The people on this side, it's not Style Plus. It's not Style Plus. And who said? What? Golden Girls. Golden Girls. Isn't that a series? Destiny's Child. And yet, you have not put a ring on it. I need an answer. Well, Spice Girls, no, not you two. The Rolling Stones. And they're like, who is that? Rolling Stones. The Rolling Stones. Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, currently Ronnie Wood. I think two of them are in there, 80 now. But they banned that. When the 60s, they've been playing for 7 decades, been relevant for 7 decades. That's longevity there. Yet, the way they became popular was, they started in the 60s, and they became popular because of a particular song. And the song was written with the context or the backdrop of the turbulent time that was the 60s, particularly in the West. You see, after the Second World War, the 40s weren't great. But it led to the economic boom of the 1950s. And in the 1950s, everything was fantastic. That was the zenith, at least in 20th century, or well, maybe after the 90s, of the peak of the economic boom. People were doing very well. And so this led to increased commercialization. Consumer culture was really birthed at that point. But by the time you get to the 60s, it's almost as though all those things failed to deliver on their promise. You see, somebody who was in his 20s, a 22-year-old, Mick Jagger at this point, is thinking, this obsession with consumer culture, do you know what? I've tried it. It's not able to do it for me. It's failing on what it had promised. He also tried their commercialization, and it's like, all the things that you are selling is eventually not working. You know the other thing that the 60s did promise, though? Not the 50s. The 60s promised free sex will lead you to El Dorado. Because that's when they invented the pill. So you didn't have to get scared of getting somebody pregnant. And so he said, I have tried this sex everywhere, but I'm just frustrated. Everything you guys told me will fulfill me didn't deliver. So he wrote a song. And the chorus of this song, he said this to express what he was feeling. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. It wasn't for lack of trying, because later in the chorus then says, but I try. And I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. In many ways, Jagger's lyrics, the Rolling Stones song, that song is like the soundtrack to a lot of our lives. We try to get satisfaction, but we can't get no satisfaction. Our pursuit for satisfaction really can be summarized with these two words: if only, if only, if only I get this, I'll be satisfied. Do you have an if only? I have one. Especially when it comes to ministry, I always think, if only these people will appreciate me as I ought to be appreciated. But I can't get no satisfaction. And somebody say, but PF, we do appreciate you. We tell you all the time how you blessed us. We tell you all the time how your someone made an impact to me, to us. We tell you how much we love your singing. Will you, you see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm talking about? You see. Can I finish? But I then ask myself, if only everyone in this church started drinking tea and stopped drinking coffee. If only, do you see? You don't. So I can't get no satisfaction. And as I said, we all have an if only. If only this. If only that. If only. And we keep on pursuing it. And this is why I believe that the most deceptive of all the idols of the heart is the idol of satisfaction. It's the one we legitimize the most. It is the one that keeps telling us, continue this search. That phrase is not familiar to you, the idols of the heart. What we've been saying in this miniseries is this, that to live the life that pleases God and eventually works out for you, you need to do the things that God has told you to do, or you need to stop doing the things God has told you to stop doing. But there is a driving force behind that. There is a way Satan stops us from doing what we know we should do and makes us do what we know we shouldn't do. Did I say that right? It's called idols of our hearts. They're like an iceberg. We see what is on the surface heart idols, money, sex, power, reputation, success, ethnicity, all of those things. But then the real driving force is the thing we don't see on the iceberg, the deeper one, the deeper idols: comfort, control, approval, acceptance, security, satisfaction. As I said, it's quite deceptive because we keep searching, searching. But the end of it is always that it leads us to be captives, captives, captives. And maybe you've come in today as a captive to this idol. Can I say you came to the right place? Because the only way you get rid of an idol is to turn to the true God. And the true God is one that specializes in holding captivity captive and letting the captives free. You will be set free today. And so I just want us to look at this, the final idol, because I can't take more. I can't do another one next week. The bulls bass I've been receiving from it is too much. So we're going to take three. We'll look at this idol of satisfaction under these three headings. The rules of satisfaction. The replacement for satisfaction. The realization of satisfaction. The rules of satisfaction. The replacement for satisfaction. The realization of satisfaction. So let's start the first one. The rules of satisfaction. And by that I mean R-U-S-E. You know, I don't know how many of you have attempted it. If you've not, maybe you shouldn't. Doing ministry in Nigeria is not easy. It's not easy. Because everybody has an opinion as to how you should do it. They have opinions, they've just never tried it before. And now, let me tell you one reason why it's very tricky. It has to do with this word, ego. Owo. Kudi. Money. Money is the bane of ministry in Nigeria. You know why? Because some people talk about money too much and in careless ways. And that's true. On the other hand, I haven't seen these people that do that. There are some people that say, let's not even talk about money. Like, the moment Emmanuel was talking about offering, some people were leaving. So what do we do? Listen, there is a better way of talking about money. We need to handle it carefully. But the truth is, you can't do ministry without money. Amen? I don't take my word for it. Another Nigerian preacher talking, saying that. Take Paul. You see, in verse 10 of Philippians 4, that Chidimma read for us, he was rejoicing in the Lord greatly. Why? He said because there was a renewed concern for him. This concern that they renewed, the Philippian Christian renewed, they didn't have opportunity to show it before, but now they had. What is this concern? I'll tell you straight up. His financial well-being. How do we know that? The verses that follow after verse 15, 16, and 18. In 15, it says this. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Giving and receiving what? Okay, verse 16. It then says, For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So they had the practice of sending him, but at some point there was a gap. And now they had renewed that concern by sending him more. So you see in verse 18, it then says, so I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received the gift from Epaphroditus, the gift you sent. So he doesn't have a problem talking about money. But he quickly puts one qualifier so that they don't mistake why he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord not because he would not have survived without that money. No. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Look at verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. No. So he's rejoicing for them. He's saying, even if you had not sent that money, guess what? I would have survived though. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now, when you listen to Paul speak like that, you say something like this. Does Paul have a problem with ambition? Because if I can be content, even when there is, even in need, why do I need to strive for plenty? And the same in both sides. Does Paul have a problem with ambition? No. You see, Paul, even in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, he says that it's always been my ambition to preach Christ where he's not been named. Paul is not against ambition. And if you want a careful treatment of godly ambition, right, I want to refer you to a series recently last year. It's not a fraudulent series, I can assure you. And I say that because the three-part series is episode 417, 418, and on our podcast. So 419, yeah. No, but if you listen to it and it feels like a fraud, don't worry, I'm not the one that preached it, it was Emmanuel. So Paul is not against ambition. But let me tell you what he's against. He's against the idea of ambitiously seeking something or someone in this world that you think will satisfy you. That way of thinking is a ruse. That is, it's an action intended to deceive. It doesn't exist. Paul says, I have learned how to be content. If you follow that way of living, not only will it not yield what is meant, what you think it will yield, it will turn you into something else. It could turn you into a malcontent. A malcontent. An idolatrous malcontent. Now, why can Paul say, why can Paul imply that it's a ruse? Why can he imply that it's like a mirage, an illusion? Let me tell you about a guy. His name is Haman. When Haman grew up and it was time for him to get employment, he went to enter the job market. He was in an empire called Persia. It was a large empire. It had 127 provinces. So Haman told himself, man, I'm not working. I just want to get a job. If I get a job and make money, he says, I will be fine. If only I can become a junior officer in one of the provinces, in my own province, I will be fine. Guess what happened to Haman? He got the job. He was happy until he wasn't happy again. You know why he wasn't happy? After working as a junior officer in the province for a while, he realized there's someone that calls the shots. It is the provincial leader. So Haman told himself, if I become the provincial leader, if only I become the provincial leader, guess what? I will be fine. Do you know what happened to Haman? He became the provincial leader. He was happy until he wasn't. He wasn't satisfied. You know why? Some of us know why he wasn't happy. You know why? How many of us, you know when you work in a branch of a bank? No matter how high you rise, you know that a branch is not like working with HQ. Are you following me? Is the people in HQ are keeping quiet? But there's, or if you are part of a ministry, when you are in a parish, you know, the parish is where they send people who are problematic. Tommy, your posting is coming. So you want to be in HQ. And so Haman realized, I am not a Susa. If only I can be a royal official in the palace at Susa, I will be fine. So he worked his way. And guess what? He got the job. He was happy for a while. He wasn't satisfied. You know why? Because he realized that even in the among the palace officials, there was ranking. There were some that were higher than some. There were nobles and there were royal officials. Therefore, he said to himself, if only I become the highest ranking royal official and noble, I will be fine. So that brings us to Esther chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Did he achieve that? After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedata, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all of the other nobles. Verse 2, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai, one useless man, didn't kneel for him. Who cares about that? So he got that elevated position. Finally, I've gotten all I wanted. The peak of my career. He was happy for a while because he wasn't satisfied. You know why he wasn't satisfied? At some point he said, I am not the first person to hold this post. There have been other people that held that post. Eventually you come and you go. But what if there was a further way of distinguishing me above all these people and the ones that have come before me? Because every time the king throws a party now for the nobles, all the nobles come. Even though I'm the head noble, all of them come. What if the king or the queen gave me some kind of exclusive access? A party for three. And the king and the queen are there. Just me alone. Then I will be fine. Esther chapter 5 verse 11. Let's see whether he got it. Haman boasted to his friends and his family about his vast wealth. His many sons. You see how much he had? Wealth, children, all the ways the king had honored him and how he had been elevated, him above all the other nobles and officials. But there is more. Verse 12. And that's not all, Haman added. I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. He finally achieved everything he wanted. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. Only me and the king. Verse 13. But all this gives me no satisfaction. He learned what Jagger was saying. I can't get no satisfaction in this world. You know why? Our appetite, no matter what we do, no matter what we achieve, has a way of expanding to the next level that we don't have. It's a ruse. So you heard at one point as you were going through the streets that somebody visited your city and they said, Lagos now, wah. Say, man, where everybody talks about this Lagos, I will move to this Lagos one day. Because I know once I get to Lagos, it will be fine. So you moved to Lagos and you came in and you said, Lagos now, wah. Until one day you realized, there are two Lagoses. I'm on the wrong one. I'm not saying, but somebody will say, I'm on the mainland. So you say, I'm not. I'm saying you, not me. So somebody then says, so you then say, oh, I know what will happen. Once I move to the island, I will be fine. So you move to the island. And as you go to the island, you now realize, I'm in Aja. Now again, nothing against Aja. I'm just trying to tell you this. After I look at Aja, I say, on my way past coming to Aja, I saw this place called Lekki. I know what will happen. Once I move to Lekki, I will be fine. So finally, you move to Lekki, but you realize there is VI. And so when you move, when you said, if I get to VI, I'll be fine. You move to VI, you now realize there's Ikoyi. If I move to Ikoyi, I'll be fine. Inside Ikoyi, you now realize there's Banana Island. If I move to Banana Island, I'll be fine. And then you realize that the poorest person in Banana Island, they say, have you been to the Virgin Islands? Say, have you been to the Comoros Islands? You now realize that people in Banana Island don't just visit islands, they even have islands. The rules of this satisfaction. I love what Proverbs 27 verse 20, or is it 27 verse 20 says. It says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. The danger with this thing is that it keeps promising you, just get here and you'll be fine. Only for you to get there and your appetite expands and you keep on the journey. So you are never satisfied. The more you pursue it, all it does is that it creates a kind of person. It creates a malcontent, an idolatrous malcontent. Can I give you some symptoms of malcontents? Just give you five of them. The first one is this. You envy those who have what you think will satisfy you, particularly those who are close to you. And so you've been looking for, you've not had a child for a while. And you've been married for 6 years. And then your cousin calls you. In those 6 years, she's giving birth to her own fifth child. And you say only two words. One of those two words is God. It's not thank God. It's God when. God when. Whenever somebody has gotten something that you think you need to have that will satisfy you, you can't really rejoice with them. You envy them because you can't get it. The second one, and this one is really deadly. We're unable to savor moments. Have you ever met somebody who, when you cook a wonderful meal, you just quickly start eating the food? They don't savor. But another person, when you cook the meal, they do, they're savoring it. You're unable to savor moments. Because you're always thinking, the next one, the next one. By the year 2000, the Los Angeles Lakers, one of the greatest franchises in American basketball history, had gone about 12 years without a title. Now you have to understand, for some people, 14 years is not that long, all right? Without winning a championship. No, no, no. Hey, stop that. Stop it. I know what you're thinking. This is not Arsenal. No, stop. Stop. Gosh. And it's a tough crowd today. Can we go back to the Lakers? 12 years, they had not won a championship. Now, you have to understand, in the 80s, they were ruling anything. In 10 years, they won 5 championships, led by their quintessential point guard, a guy called Magic Johnson. But it's been 12 years, barren years. But the owner, the late of the Lakers at the time, the late, great Jerry Buss, and his GM, a former player called Jerry West, came up with a plan. They knew that they just needed 3 people. They brought 3 people together, and they said, these 3 people will deliver us the championship. Who are they? 1, the coach, Phil Jackson. 2, this larger-than-life big center, a guy called Shaquille O'Neal, or Shaq. And the 3rd was this young point shooting guard called Kobe Bryant. It wasn't an easy union, but eventually in 2000, they delivered their first championship. Hooray! What do you do after what you've been wanted for 12 years has finally come to you? Phil Jackson was so happy, was relieved. Phil Jackson relaxed. He went to Montana. What was going to happen in the offseason between this season that just ended and the next season? Shaq celebrated. He went to Las Vegas. And Kobe Bryant, being so happy that he has finally fulfilled some part of his potential, what did he do in the offseason? He went to the gym. He was in the gym every day. You see, in the offseason, that's when people work on their shots for the season that is coming. And the average player they count in hundreds. So he finishes that drill after he makes about 300, after he's attempted 300 shots. The next day, I'll do 300. The next day, I'll do 300. The elite people practice about 500, 600. The hardworking superstars do about 800. In that offseason, after winning their championship, Kobe Bryant took 2,000. But it's worse than that. He didn't attempt 2,000 shots. He stopped the clock after he made 2,000 baskets. Meaning that if he was doing it at a rate of 40%, he must have attempted 5,000. You know why? He was thinking, we won one championship. Why shouldn't we win a second one? And he won the second. And then he said, why shouldn't we win a third one? And he won the third one. And he said, I can do this thing on my own. I don't need Shaq. And he won another one. And he won another one. You're unable to savor moments. You made the achievement. You got that degree. Savor it. No, because I need that job. But you got that job. Savor it because this other person. You are unable to savor moments because something else is driving you. A third one is this, that you reap the dark side of tunnel vision. You see, when we are shooting for a goal, one of the things that is important is you have tunnel vision. You focus. But if you focus driven by the idol of satisfaction, there is a very dark side to it. How many of us have heard of a person called James Brown? James Brown. Now, okay, this didn't go well in the first service because I should have gone to church. I don't know who the second James Brown is. I'm talking about the singer. All right? I'll have to go and check after. So, because I don't know whether he's a vulgar person or everything, the way people are laughing and looking at me. So James Brown, the singer, American singer, right? One of the greatest musicians of all time. Though he didn't invent funk, he was one of the greatest proponents and the earliest proponents of funk. There was a sound. You see, many people, rock was really driven by the electric guitar. Other kind of Western music was driven by the keyboard, but the funk was driven by the groove. And he was trying to perfect the sound. and he was trying to drive somewhere. And so the people that were with him, he drove them to the ground. Jimmy Nolan was his guitarist from 1965 to 1983. Jimmy Nolan is regarded among the top 15 greatest guitarists of all time. On his deathbed in 1983, he told his wife, please beg James Brown, whoever is my successor, let him not drive him to the ground like he did me. Focus, you're trying to get, if I get this perfect sound, then I'll be satisfied. And it doesn't matter who is the obstacle in my way. Do you see? It makes you a less than who God has called you to be. I won't spend time on the other two, but the next one is that, and as I said, under this one, you ruin relationships and all of that because you have no time. Well, you don't know how to slow down. You experience health challenges because you can't slow down. The people close to you are telling you, but you just don't know how to slow down. And the final thing is this. Some of us, when we reach that place where we finally get our it, that it, and you realize, I'm still not satisfied, you become cynical and apathetic. You say the words of the preacher, meaningless, meaningless. All of life is meaningless. Guys, the place that the rules of satisfaction drives us to is very deadly. May God deliver us from it. Now, by saying this, if I'm saying don't pursue satisfaction because it's a ruse, then what should we do? Well, Paul gives us an idea of what we should do. Replace it with something else. And so we get to the second point, the replacement for satisfaction. And at that point, Paul is saying, don't pursue satisfaction. Aim for contentment. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. What's the difference between satisfaction and contentment? Let me tell you, both of them are concerned with getting happiness. But let me make a distinction, right? Satisfaction we can call happy and finished. Contentment, happy and still laboring. Happy and finished, happy and still laboring. Let me quickly talk about satisfaction once more. The fact that we pursue satisfaction and don't get it points to two things. One, it does exist. There is satisfaction. But the second thing is this. We can't get it, humanly speaking. Our desires are so big that we humans have not invented a way to actually fulfill the satisfaction that we're looking for. So the Bible says this. You open up your hands and you satisfy the desire of all living things. In other words, we pursue satisfaction because it does exist. We will never get it because it is only God that can give it. It is only God that can finish the thing that actually produces the joy of satisfaction. Happy and finished. But you can never be happy because you can't get it. But only God can do it. That's why in Psalm 90 verse 14, listen to what he says. He says this, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing what? For joy and be glad all our days. Notice, it is he that can satisfy us to give us that joy and gladness. If you try to satisfy yourself, you will be miserable all your days. So Paul is saying, replace the quest for satisfaction with what? The quest for contentment. And here's the good news. Contentment is obtainable. How do I know? Paul said, I learned how to be content. So it is possible to obtain it. But there is a second thing, and this one is beautiful. Notice he says, I learned how to be content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned how to be content in every circumstance. Meaning, contentment is not circumstance driven. Satisfaction is circumstantial. It is circumstantial. You have to finish or accomplish something and then you can be satisfied. But we have established you cannot get it. Whereas contentment, Paul is saying, in plenty and in want, I can have it. So contentment is obtainable and it is not driven by our circumstances. Who wants contentment? So how? Let me suggest to you this. I really do believe that how we experience renewal in life comes by a number of ways, three ways, but I'll just give you two. The first one is what we are doing now. We are listening and we are being enlightened. That's one way. But the second way is that we are equipped with the right practices that we build a rhythm out of. So it's not just being enlightened. It is actually practicing certain things. And this is the thing about life. You are always being formed because you are always practicing something. It's not whether or not you are formed. It's whether or not you are formed in the right way. I gave you this example in the first service. Who knows who an alase is? You know what alase? You know women that cook, that you care for parties, the women that normally invented party jollof rice, you know, the smoky one. Have you never noticed those women, and even maybe your grandma, that whenever something was on the pot, the thing was boiling on the pot, they're able to just hold it with their hand. And then you, as a stupid 12-year-old, you just went, you carried it, and it didn't burn you. I said, what's up with this with people's hand? The sad thing is that when you are now became 30-year-old, it's still burning you. How is it that in their 20s, it wasn't burning them and your own? I'll tell you the reason why. Because their hands, after a while, because they've been cooking for a while and they've been handling hot things, their hands have been formed with a thick layer to be able to get it. You have been using Nivea since when you were 5 all the way till now. So your hand is still very soft. It will continue to burn you. You are being formed in a soft way. They are being formed in a resistible way. It is the very same thing with our souls. As we live in society, if we are driven by idols, you will be formed in a very soft way. It will produce certain kinds of practices. So when the society says, throws an ad to you, do this. If you do this, it will give you satisfaction. You start practicing that one. If you do this one, it will give you satisfaction. You start practicing that one. The only way you are able to counter those practices is when you practice countercultural things. So if our society is making us malcontent with certain lies that lead to certain practices, do you know what we must do? We must counter it with countercultural practices that are rooted in truth. How do you become content? You start practicing the practices of contentment. It's almost like faking it until you make it. Develop the practices of contentment. And I just want to give you one practice. And I'll explain it in four ways. One countercultural practice. Practice generosity. Practice giving. You know why? A malcontent cannot give. They are like gamblers. One thing you know about a gambler is this. Especially one that is addicted. They always believe that they are closer to their... that I'm about to hammer... Do you know how they know they're about to hammer? Because they lost the last one. So the more I lose the last one, it's almost like I have a certain amount that I have to lose. Once I've exhausted that amount, so it's almost like I have an account. And once I've exhausted that account, the bad omen, bad negativity, everything is going away. So eventually, it could be me. You know, the question is, if it be you. But one day, it could be me. And so they feel like they've built up a stack of wealth that is driving them to the thing that will satisfy them. The problem is this. If they have to practice generosity, if a malcontent has to practice generosity, he feels this, I have already built up all of this equity towards my place of satisfaction. If I practice generosity, I'm giving it away. You are taking me one step backwards. Are you following me? Somebody that is content says, I still desire these things, but I am already blessed where I am. So on the way here and there, I am able to give generosity because my giving is not a measure, or what I'm giving from is not what will give me satisfaction. I'm already content. Practice contentment through giving. Can I give you four ways you can do that? First one, give to the weak. There's a famous saying that Jesus says, Acts 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But he said within the context of helping the weak. Paul says that through this hard work, we've shown you that we must help the weak. remembering what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ says. Remember what I said of the James Brown example. If you're in a place of power and you're trying to drive for satisfaction, you know what often happens? People who are weak are people that are in your way. You drive through them. It's very easy. The practice of contentment stops and says, while I need this person to help me get there and this person isn't acting very well, what I'm going to do is rather than drive through them, I am going to do something that a content person does. I am going to give to them. I'm going to help them. And here's what Jesus is saying. Even though you can feel joy by receiving something, when you are able to transform someone from a place where they were before that was weak and you bring them to a place of strength, he said there is a joy you receive that whatever you have gotten in the other way, you will not be able to top it through this joy of giving. Am I speaking to someone? The more you do so, the more you see more lives transform, more weak people becoming strong. It feeds your contentment. So you started with the practice of contentment. You are then reaping the rewards of contentment. It makes you more content. It makes you more happy. Are you following me? Second one. Because it's easy to say give to the weak. Give to your peers. By your peers, I mean people who you roll with. For instance, your colleagues. Or let me give you this example. Maybe your spouse. You see, people who are in, whether it's working relationships or marriage or, you know, just romantic relationships. But let me speak about marriage. Quite often, I'm not talking about the abusive ones. I'm not talking about the ones that need to end. I'm just talking about normal relationships. Something happens. In the first year, usually, everybody is happy with themselves. Very, very happy. But sometime around the second year, it's like the veil goes and you're like, ah, what happened here? You see, usually when we marry somebody, we marry the ideal image of that person. And for many of us, it's this. We've been deprived of certain kinds of relationships, and we have now said, this person I'm going to marry is the one that is finally going to satisfy me. So after the first 3 months, you'll be like, this person is fantastic. Oh, they've not satisfied me, but I give them a chance. 6 months, I'm giving them a chance. 1 year, I'm giving them a chance. On the second year, after they have not given you that satisfaction, you know what happens? One day you just wake up, you look at your spouse. See? You are not Rachel, you are Leah. I married the wrong person. And that day begins the act of cruelty to one another. Because now all of a sudden you realize that this person couldn't do what I thought they were meant to do. So in that place of discontentment, all of a sudden it breeds certain kinds of actions. You are unable to give them kindness. Can I tell you, substitute it with giving kindness. I know they are not perfect, but what happens is this. When you practice giving kindness from the place of contentment, all of a sudden your emphasis does not become what the person isn't doing for you. Your emphasis becomes what the person is doing for you. As you start being blessed by what the person is doing for you, well, you're already blessed, but as you start recognizing it, kindness comes. And the more you give kindness to that person, you know what happens? The person starts to change. The person starts to recognize it. The person starts to become a little bit more of what you hope that they would be. And that breeds more happiness. And that breeds more contentment. The person is never perfect, but you don't need perfection to be happy with them. You just need contentment. Can I give you a third one? Give towards the kingdom. Give towards God's kingdom. Now, in one way, that the reason why we do that is because we want to show solidarity with God about the thing that matters to God, the expansion of his kingdom. Yes, it is all of that, and you should do because of that. But let me tell you, it helps you battle the idol of satisfaction. Remember I said there are deep idols and there are surface idols. One of the deadliest surface idols is money. You know why? Because money is an expression for all of the six idols. And so sometimes what we told ourselves is this. I will be satisfied when I have this amount of money in my bank account. And God says, contentment is not going to come with a bank balance. Give me Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5, this is what it says. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And do what? Be content with what you have. And he's telling you contentment starts what you have, because what you have in terms of your finances, you can be content with what you have financially. You can still, remember, contentment is happy but what? Still laboring. So you can still pursue greater income, but you can be content whilst you don't have what you think you want, what you would want. You know why? Because contentment does not come from a bank balance. It comes from something else. Give me that Hebrews 13 verse 5 again. Right? He says, be content with what you have, because God has said what? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Listen to me. Contentment does not come by a bank balance. It comes with the God that provides balance. And so that God then says, in order to keep yourself away from the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, 18, and 19, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth. Why? It's so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. How do they demonstrate that? Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be what? Generous and willing to share. In this way, there is a blessing that comes. They store up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they take hold of what is life, what is truly life. As I said, this church is a very generous church, but there are still some people who are hoarding. And honestly, the lack of satisfaction you have, even though you've been accelerated, is because you are depending on this. As somebody who recently I was on call with the person made a significant donation of a gift to a kingdom endeavor. Significant. So I called the person and I was thanking the person because it was something massive. And the person listened and said a few things, you know, like we thank God. But after, the person just said, PF, let me just tell you straight up. It is a privilege for me. You don't understand. The pleasure is mine to give. I said, yeah, I understand, but we still have to thank you. She said, no, you don't understand the joy that I derive from giving. In fact, I want to do a whole lot more. Stop. The amount of success I've seen this person go through in the last 2 years, I'm not sure I've had that precedence in my life. This person has been blessed in many different things in the last 2 years. Do you know what the person said? All of those blessings, nothing compares to me giving this thing to the Lord and to the advance of His kingdom. Tell me for me to explain. I can't. Here's what I know. The person has not stopped themselves from pursuing the things that they want to do, expanding and all those things, but she is not waiting to get her contentment until she reaches there. She's saying that there's something that matters more. Advancing God's kingdom and participating in that gives me the joy of contentment that pursuing the joy for satisfaction will never give you. Finally, give to God. I thought God doesn't need anything. No, He doesn't. Therefore, giving to God doesn't have any effect on God. It has everything to do with you. The question is this: what can I give to one who has need of nothing? Psalm 107, verse 8. Watch this. Let them give. I didn't hear you loud. Let them give. Let them give. So the Lord, we can give Him thanks. You know why we give Him thanks? It's connected. We give Him thanks for everything, but it's connected to something else. It's connected to what God does. Give thanks for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Verse 9. Let them give thanks. Verse 9. Let them give thanks for. Let them give thanks for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies you. It's temporal satisfaction with all the food that you have, with all the drinks that you have, with all the access to what you have. You know why this is important? In the action of giving thanks, not the explanation of giving thanks. In the action of giving thanks, you are reorienting yourself to true reality. You see, society around you create a malcontent, and malcontents don't give thanks because they are not yet content where they are meant to be. But when you decide the practice of giving thanks, all of a sudden, even when you are not feeling it, you are forced to have reasons to praise the Lord. Remember that song? I have a reason to praise the Lord. 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 You know, the theological types among us say, why are we saying that thing four times? It causes meditation. As you say the same words with different tunes, all of a sudden, you are focused on trying to find those reasons to praise the Lord. And once you think of one reason, it gives birth to three reasons. When you think of three, it gives birth to nine. And all of a sudden, you say, you know what? Satisfaction is derived, or contentment is derived with that, from the fact that God is with me, the one who said you'll never leave nor forsake me. When I'm giving thanks, I'm opened up into the world to see that truly, through the things that he's given me, he truly is with me. So I am thankful. And so when we keep giving like this, people who are wealthier than us will wonder, how come you give to the weak? How come you give to your spouse or your colleagues? How come you give to the kingdom? How come you look so free? I'm wealthier than you, but I need to get more. What do you have that I don't have? Exactly. You show them the God that gives you contentment and remove them from the idol that keeps them on the pursuit of a ruse. Leads me to my third point. You see, as you pursue contentment, it doesn't mean that you won't get satisfaction. Actually, we will get satisfaction. Because contentment is like a foretaste of satisfaction. You know what I mean by foretaste? How many of us have ever walked into the house, whether it's your sister, your brother, your wife, or your mom? They're cooking something. You smell it. And you know something good is happening. You know there are three different kinds of smell of food. You didn't know that? There's a smell that when you smell it, you say, I will have no partaking in what is going on there. The smell immediately tells you the taste is bad. You know it. The people themselves that are cooking it, they know it. There's another smell. This smell is really nice, but you are not totally sure. Do you get it? It's nice, but you're like, is this? You know, because Maggie has smell. No has smell. You understand? You know there are different kinds of salt. There's the salt you just buy anywhere. There's rock salt. All of them have their different smell. You know, palm oil has smell. Good palm oil has smell. Bad palm oil has smell. You can smell it. So this one, there's a mix somehow. And so when you go and you taste, you experience what I ordered and what I got. There's a smell where you're confused. But there's a third one. When you smell it, you know that you know that you know. Something is about to happen. And when you get there, the taste is better than what you even imagined. A foretaste. So you see that this thing, the smell did not lie. A foretaste, the before taste. You tasted it before, but now you get the main meal and it doesn't fail to deliver. Contentment in God is pointing you to a greater satisfaction. I may have misled you a little bit because all the while I've been telling you that God gives satisfaction. It is true. But the more accurate thing is to say God is that satisfaction. I love my wife because of all the things that she gives me, but the real greatest gift that my wife gives me is not the gifts that she gives, it's the gift of herself. God is saying, there is a God-shaped void in your heart. Only he can fill it. Look at what Psalm 17 verse 15 says. Psalm 17 verse 15 says, as for me, I will be vindicated when I see your face. When I awake, this is from death, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. The greatest thing that we all are looking for is to see the face of God. And that's why he's put the clue of pursuing satisfaction. Every time, have you ever drank salt water? Whenever you drink salt water, guess what happens? Your thirst doesn't go away. Because salt itself makes you thirstier. But God has deliberately put salt on our lips. That's what Augustine of Hippo said. He said, you have put salt on our mouths that we may thirst for you. Idol is a false god. But the invalidation, the abuse of a thing does not invalidate its proper use. That there is a false god means that there is a true god. Let me end with this. if I need to get the satisfaction of God on the last day, but I also need contentment now in Him, can you give me the mechanics of how I can get that? I'm glad you asked. How do we get to Him? Jesus met a woman at a particular well. He was thirsty. And this woman was a Samaritan. So they weren't of the same nationality. She was Samaritan, he was Jewish. And their differences was not, it was beyond ethnic differences. It was also theological differences, historical differences. And so she thought she had one up on Jesus. She debated about temple, just like, my friend, keep quiet. She debated about salvation, said, my friend, keep quiet. But she had some proof that we are better than you. And it's not an explanation. It's an artifact. We have Jacob's well. You have other wells, but we, the patriarch, Israel himself, this is his well. I can imagine Jesus laughing. You know why? Because that Jacob's well was a metaphor for her life. Maybe a metaphor for some of our lives. It was a well of salty water. Because this woman thought that romance was what to give her satisfaction. She first thought it was marriage. She realized it wasn't marriage after 5 husbands. But she now said, well, the problem is getting married, not romance. So she now started having, she started doing cohabitation. And Jesus said, you are just like that well. But I have water. Because if you drink from this well, you will come and you thirst again. But I have water that when you drink from it, you will never thirst again. You know the secret that Paul learned? Paul learned this, that he can be content in every circumstance because he had learned the secret. What was the secret? That I can do all things through him. Who is the him? The Lord that he was greatly rejoicing in verse 10. I can do all things through the Lord that strengthens me. That all the riches of God that will help us for our satisfaction have been put in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 then says, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. How? In Christ Jesus. He is the means through which we can get the satisfaction that we find only in God. You say, how? Well, listen. Jeremiah tells us the biggest problem we have, it's not just that we don't find satisfaction, it's the sins that come out of that satisfaction. As we are thirsting and thirsting and thirsting, but we go and do things by ourselves. So Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed 2 sins. We have a sin problem as well. The idol of satisfaction produces sins. What is it? We forsake God, the spring of living water, and we dig our own cisterns, and they prove to be worthless, but there is a river that never runs dry. And so Jesus said, your biggest problem, your metaphor is that you thirst. You thirst eternally. It's a representation of your sin and a representation of the moribundness of what is going on. But here's what I will do. I will take that thirst for you so that you don't thirst again. So on the cross in John 19 verse 28, Jesus said, I thirst. He wasn't thirsting for himself. He was thirsting for the lack of contentment that we receive when we pursue after idols, and he was thirsting for the eternal lack of satisfaction that we will get if we turn away from God. Jesus has tasted it for you. Now all you need to do is to come to that river of living water. Guys, the idol of satisfaction will take you to places that are terrible for you and terrible for those that are around you. But there is a well that never runs dry, that springs forth out of it, goes to eternal life. It will give you the satisfaction for all eternity, but it will give you that contentment now. It is only found in Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.